You know, this is Thanksgiving season. I think it's very appropriate that we take into account things to give thanks for as we get started this evening. Just for example, around church here, putting the service together for tonight and tomorrow, I'm amazed at how much actually has to be done for that to happen. For those who set up and take down the communion ware, you're amazed at how long that actually takes. You know, it sits there, we see it, but there it is because people have made it happen. Folks that run the sound system and the screens and make sure it runs. Those who put up the hymn numbers, those who prepare the lights, turn on the lights and lock the doors, make sure the heat is running, make sure that things are in their appropriate place, make sure that there is an elder, a reader, an usher, to make sure that the candles are lit and people are called, to make sure that the things are ready for a service just on a weekly basis that goes on, and that's just scratching the surface. We haven't included the bulletins and things like that it takes to prepare all that goes on, the music that's prepared for, and so on. We also have the stuff that goes on around the building during the week. We have the mopping, the vacuuming the floors, the cleaning the windows, the cooking of meals on Wednesday nights, the teaching of classes, the preparation for our teachers on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, and at other times. Those who change their light bulb, set up and take down the tables, who set up and take down for mops, those who set up and take down for various activities around the church. We have those who are making phone calls, ordering things, fixing broken toilets, replacing what needs to be replaced, and cleaning out grease traps, which I understand is not already done. Some of you are thinking, what's a grease trap? Where is that? There are lots and lots of things around the building that need to be done and are done on a regular basis. And I only scratched the surface, but I think it's only appropriate during this Thanksgiving season that we talk about the work that is getting done on a routine basis to say thank you. Say thank you for all that you guys do, and thank you for all that you provide, for the church doesn't go, doesn't operate without you guys making it. That's why I applaud you. What about you guys? We don't get a lot of thanks and applause, but we do the things that are necessary. You can imagine just taking care of a small baby, the diaper, the food, the cleaning, the house, the laundry, the food that has to be made, the regular stuff, going to work, getting stuff done at work, getting gas in the car, changing the oil, changing the tires, all the stuff that goes on a routine basis. We don't think twice about that because it has to be done. We should be thankful for those things. Because these are the things, even though they're hard work, to wear us out, right? These are things to give thanks for. We know how this works. We all participate in it. Now we see the same thing going on in Paul's day. Believe it or not, in Paul's day there was a lot of work to be done, a lot of routine things that had to be accomplished. And so there is no time for idle brothers or people to sit by, because if you're sitting on the couch, Jesus, you say, if you're sitting around, something's not getting done. And so it is true here, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is saying, stay away from the idle brother. There's no time for that. Help him to see that what he's doing is not working, right? And to work, to have a job, we need to understand it's important. And so we start off with our first thoughts this morning. Our first thought is very simple. Our first thought is that it's a blessing, not a punishment, to have a job. And if you look at the scriptures, hard work is a blessing. First, God himself was a worker. You should know that. He created in 6 days. He formed and fashioned. And on the seventh day, he rested. 6 days he created. The universe formed what we know today, or heavens and the earth. It's always interesting to me. The heavens, all that, all, everything else in the earth is set apart from everything. We live in a privileged place. And so we have that God created. And then he said, you fast forward to Jesus. Jesus, in his time, he worked. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. Got hands rough. He worked hard, many hours, probably in the trades, and worked among Gentiles in conditions that probably were not that much fun. Maybe with people that didn't like it a lot. And so we also have Jesus' cross. We have Jesus' greatest work. And this was not a simple thing or an easy thing, but the greatest work, if you will. One that gives his life for the care of his people. One that is for the benefit of the man. But without it, they don't have the forgiveness of sin. He had to pay the price, right? And it shouldn't be lost on us that in his time on the cross, he speaks out a word, it is finished. The word is tetelestai, the Greek word for the paid in full, contract fulfilled, business term. His work is done and we are paid in full, our sins are covered. That's what that means. And so we are forgiven completely and utterly because of the work of the cross. Second, we can remind ourselves that work of the cross, or hard work is not a curse, but it is the stuff God called in Genesis 1:31, very good. If you look at Genesis 2:15, he told Adam to work it and take care of the garden. That was the goal. That was what he was assigned to do. 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest, according to Exodus. And so there it is, folks. Hard work is a productive and encouraging thing. And as we look at it here, Paul is talking about how important it is that we work. And so he goes along with the Thessalonians. He says, you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle. We worked night and day laboring. We did this in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. And so it is Paul must have known that there were some idle people amongst them that simply just didn't want to get in here. And so we see Paul recognizing the importance of becoming that model, becoming someone who would stand up and encourage others to step up also. And we see that we also see here in this text that you should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as you were told, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We see that in the scriptures, right? Talked about that. This was an ongoing problem for the Thessalonians and something that Paul had to work out. So we want to make sure that we're aware that Paul makes the point to be the encourager. Place of always need somebody to work. And it's important that we work and do what we're supposed to do. That's part of our Christian character. It is a Christian thing, a blessing, not a curse. And so we go on to the next slide. Hey, Evan, brother, knock it off. Knock it off. Stop being idle. There are two places in Thessalonians. The problem keeps going on. He's not quite as direct as he is in our text tonight. But he says before, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your business, and to work with your hands, just as he told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And also from 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encouragement and help them be patient with everyone. But here in this text, he says, stop it. Get to work. Find another gear. Do something. And don't be busybodies about it, right? And it's interesting the word that he uses. The word he uses for idleness is atakos. It's a military word, terminating out of order, quitting the ranks, and neglecting one's duty. And it always has a negative impact on the body or the unit. It always drags them down or holds them back or creates trouble there and makes it very difficult for them to come on and say it's a negative thing. Now let me show you how this works. A little lesson from biology. Anybody ever think biology? Yeah, I took it from high school and college. Real. But we had always these labs that we had to do. And you know what that meant? We had to group up with other people. And you just pray, you know what? Just pray that there was someone smart on that group. Because you know you're going to lean on somebody that just had to get the A. Right? But there was also another person in that group that didn't care about how long. This is what I got started. And I've seen it in other groups too. And so we did the opposite. The four of us did the opposite we're supposed to do. Working diligently, he has one that's the excellent, the excellent one, us in the middle, and the guy doesn't care. But it's the impact. You know, the guy doesn't care about getting his stuff done in a timely manner. We knew we were running up against the clock, and so we were distressed. We got frustrated with him, and it was not fun, and we didn't want to want to be in group anymore. Because this guy was just a freeloader. He was on for the ride, right? The group held for the entire group. That's how it feels. That's what a Dactos is, right? And that's the impact it's having on the church. What a drag. Who wants to be part of the church when there's always some guy that just doesn't hold his own or makes it visible for everybody else? We got news for you. There's always somebody. There's always somebody like that. But we keep going. So we press on toward the goal to win the prize. If we are willing, Paul says, then they shall reap the rewards of their idleness. They shall not eat. Work for it, they don't get anything. Remember back then, this is the church. The church always got together, they helped one another out. But to show him how potent and difficult this is becoming for everyone else, let him feel his pain that he's created a little bit. So he learns the lesson so he gets to hear. He didn't want to drive him out. That wasn't quite enough to learn the lesson. Get going. It's not good for you to be sitting around. Now, the scriptures have very strong words for idleness. I wish I could give you all the Proverbs, because the Proverbs are not kind to the lazy one. So we're going to give you just a couple. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith. And it's worse than an unbeliever. Oh, that's strong. That's not good. It's an unchristian thing. Laziness is sinful. And it goes on to say, Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work, his brother is one who destroys. These are the worst ones. There are a lot of unkind passages. Again, Proverbs, we'll look them up sometime. But the point is made, right? We're getting it. Scriptures don't like laziness. They don't like it when you willingly and persistently decide not to be useful. When you willingly and persistently decide to hold back that you should get involved. Except, you know, one of the things you need to realize is that it's not worth just sitting by on the couch doing nothing. Most of the time it's something else. I'll give you an example of idleness. This is how it works. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. In the spring, at the time of the king who went off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. They surrounded it. There they stay, camp there. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. On the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. You know the rest of the story. He was a busybody. He was finding something else to do. The devil's workshop at work, idleness, right? You've heard this all before. And so we see things begin to unravel in the springtime. Which means David was supposed to be somewhere else. It was time for him to be at war. And this is interesting because he was a guy of war. He was a guy that knew how to fight with a military guy. And he didn't go for some reason. And he gets up in the middle of the night because he's walking around. He shouldn't have been there. And he meddles himself in someone else's business. So when it comes to idleness, it's not as if something, nothing is happening. It's the wrong things that are usually happening when idleness gets. Something else is replacing what we should be doing. And so what happens is David goes on to get into Bathsheba's business and ultimately tries to hide the situation after he's pregnant. And he tries to manipulate the situation with Uriah, who's a faithful soldier. And next thing you know, Uriah is dead and he's stealing her for himself. Not a good scenario. So this is what I was just believing. Paul warns us from becoming a busybody. Not only is there potential for temptation, like with David, but paying too much attention to the wrong things. And so it gets us into trouble. Finally, becoming idle can wear out those around us. I know of a family just this week. I talked to someone in the family, the siblings was in the mom. Already in the family living with mom. This particular sibling has moved in, but he hasn't done anything else. He hasn't cleaned up after himself, his dog, or his son. He hasn't done his side of things. He hasn't picked up his dummy. And he doesn't come out of the room. The bar knows what he does. And I'll hide out all day. And then he goes to work, comes home, and starts over. you ever really see? What kind of impact do you think it's having on us? See, that's what happens. Things begin to unravel. People don't like it. They can wear out the church too. When we have ourselves working to death, and we see someone that's sort of just leeching off of everything, that's dry. So we press on, nonetheless. We know what we need to be doing, and I think that's the key point. We don't have to give up our dignity because someone else has. And so we come to it today. As you brothers, never tire of doing what is right. This is the Lord talking through Paul. I like this phase because if you look at this, there's a story that came out about a year ago. I don't know if you recognize this guy, but this is Jeffrey Owens. He used to play a character on a show called Cosby Show, and obviously that's not airing anymore because of recent information. But we have this fellow, he was caught packing groceries in New Jersey at a local store there, and CNN was like, oh, I'm a star. But it's interesting what he says in response to the interview that he made. He goes on to talk to the CNN and there's a grocery store, and he says, I got to the point where I needed to take a job and to pay my bills and to support my family, and basically that. Notice he stepped up. What's bad about that? I don't feel sorry for myself, but I hope this continues to resonate with the idea that one job is not better than another. A certain job might pay more, might have more better benefits, it might look better on paper, but essentially one kind of work isn't better than another kind of work. That we reevaluate that the whole idea and start honoring the dignity of work and the dignity of the working person. And I think he's right, you know, that doing what is right is always not always glamorous, it's not always applauded, not always a lot of fun, but it is dignified and honored by the Lord. And so it's important that we recognize that it's dignified by the Lord. Now, why should I bother to carry my load? Because human beings do not flourish when they're always on vacation. They flourish and grow from challenges and from opportunity that pushes them a little deeper to find places that you didn't know you had. It's important that we understand that. And it goes on to say in the scriptures, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, as if your Lord is the one who brought you to that point. So we want to keep those passages in mind and remember this ekeo. I'm going to lose my mind here. I think it's playing here. There it is, ekeo. I love this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word lose heart is lose your drive, in fact, of all your Jesus. That you give up, that you don't give up. And one of the things that we take lessons from, if you want to model, that Jesus, who didn't give up in the hands of sinful men, with everything working against him, or so it seemed, fulfilling God's plan nonetheless. And yet, with all of that opposition, he endured the cross, scorning and shame for the joy set before him. He endured all of those things so that you and I would have opportunity, so that you and I would have salvation, an opportunity to know him, to know salvation, to know something more than this world, which, as we read in other passages, is going to go away. Never lose heart. What does that mean exactly? Never lose heart. It's a dedicated mother who takes care of your child. It's a small business owner who pushes a little further, a little better. It's the compassion of a volunteer that steps up because there's something to be done. It's the musician who plays their heart out because that's how God would glorify. It's a generous giver who desires to provide for others. It's an eagerness to give something good to someone we love and someone we don't. To never lose heart is the Savior who gives to us opportunities to sacrifice not our integrity, but ourselves in order to love one another, to keep giving our best, to show up when nobody else does, to not miss the blessings of hard work. ability to persevere, gaining experience and wisdom, building relationships because of what we're offering to offer each and every. How many of us, by the way, have friends at work? How many of us get a chance to witness to them? And so there it is. Let's note these last two passages. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, Jesus is saying this. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Nothing is too trivial. No work is too small. Our vocation is being stadium drivers and washing kids or running businesses and all kinds of enterprises doesn't matter. God's life are all important now. So the last one here, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully for the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, what we this is the coolest one. This is a whole chapter full of resurrection talk. And in this resurrection talk, the one thing he says at the end is, by the way you live your life is not in vain. The way you work is not in vain. In fact, if anything, it's an expression of the hope you have in Jesus, because you have something real. And so there it is. Never give up. Never quit. So here it is, the closing statement. It does not say those who are idle in the Lord, right? It says, those who labor in the Lord, the work is not in vain. Nothing is wasted if the work is done by someone who looks in the resurrection. From cleaning, to whatever. And again, for those who have been faithful workers here at the church, and for all who have been workers in the family, who have done the things you do because you are a Christian, because you are faithful, because you do those things, because they need to be done, because that's who you are, I give thanks. Thank you for what you do. The world needs more of that. Hard workers, faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us rise. And now we have